Wonderful to see everybody out this morning. I hope that everybody's been encouraged and gone throughout our worship so far. It's always a blessing and encouragement to be able to come together and study. We welcome out visitors that are here with us this morning. Always encouraging to have visitors. And so we hope that we've been encouraging you. It's just always to me encouraging to have visitors be with us, to have extra spots in the pews be filled up. So we're happy that you are here. Tomorrow is another man holiday, Memorial Day coming up, and remembrance of all those who have served for us, have given their lives for us in this country. And with that in mindset is what I'm going to talk about this morning, and a question of can a Christian serve in the military? Should a Christian? And looking through the Word of God and seeing what it has to say. It's been a while since I've had a discussion with somebody on this, but I know that I've had it and I've heard others talk about it and different points that they bring out on questionable and some who serve in the military. So I just want to look at the Bible, look at what the Word of God has to say and bring out points. And of course, I know there's other things that you may come to mind of as I go throughout the lesson. And again, you feel that I've misspoken, bring it to my attention, let me know. If you feel that I've used the Word of God incorrectly, again, let me know. We can sit down, discuss that, study it. I want to make sure the truth is being taught. But the first thing I want to bring out is some reasons that some might have a problem with it. Some reasons some might would choose not to. And look at a few verses that some might bring out. Again, you might think of other verses that you could think of that go along with this point. But starting off with is Romans chapter 13. If you will, open up your Bibles and follow along as we go through the lesson. Romans 13, and in verse 9, Romans 13, verse 9, it says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and there is any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so as you look at this verse and you look at the other verses that go forth and talk about love thy neighbor as yourself. Love your own neighbor. And you get caught up here, it says in Romans 13:9, under that command would be thou shalt not murder. And so many would point that out. Well, you're not supposed to murder. You're not supposed to kill. Thou shalt not kill. And going back, we go to the Ten Commandments and read it there. And so here it says under all the commands, those commands are all summed up right here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. And so we're to love our neighbors. And so some might get caught up in saying one shouldn't serve or get caught up in that kind of act or that thought because, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbors. And then we could ask that question of, well, who is my neighbor? And so we can go back to Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25 and asking that question of who our neighbor is. Look at the story of the rich man or the good Samaritan. As Jesus was questioning this very question, who is my neighbor? Who are we supposed to love as ourselves? Who are we supposed to forgive? Who are we supposed to show mercy to? Who are we to be kind to? And so we get the story of the Good Samaritan. And here we have, you know, born rivals, you might say, you know, born enemies. They do not get along. Culture-wise, they just don't get along. And so he gives that scenario of this man who gets put on the side of the road, beat up, left for death, and people who cross by, and that, you know, here's the priest, here's a Jew, here's someone that you would think would stand up and help this person out, but no. Ends up being a Samaritan who does not get along with the other kind, in man's eyes at least, right? As we get caught up in talking about racial issues and this and that. Well, you live on this side of town, I live on this side of town, we don't get along. And so just right away, who's my neighbor? Well, the Good Samaritan stops because this man needs help. He didn't look at the race. He didn't look at the language. He didn't see what side of town he lived on. He didn't stop and see what sport team he liked. He simply helped this person out. He needed assistance. And not only did he stop and make sure that he was okay, he took him to an inn and helped him there. And then when he had to leave and go on his own way, he told the innkeeper, said, "Hey, if anything else comes up that he needs help with, do it. And when I come back, I will pay you for whatever it is that you are due." And so, who's your neighbor? It's whoever you're willing and should help. And so, in essence, here it's saying everyone. Everyone should be our neighbor. We should be treating everyone as our neighbor. And with that mindset, some might get caught up in saying, well, should a Christian serve in the military and going into war and battle and fighting? And so another verse that just kind of gets in that mindset. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved who? America? Is that what it said? God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't die just for this country. Jesus didn't die just for this state. Jesus died for all. For anyone who's willing to receive his word, to accept it, to obey it, and to do as he commands, to live faithful to him the rest of their lives after they come to the truth and knowledge of what he has done for us and who he is and what he can do for you. And so that includes other countries. That includes anyone that we would go up against war with. God loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for you. He died for them. He died for all. We need to understand. And the Bible there tells us God gave his only begotten son. And another verse to look at on this point, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 19. As it reads here, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So some might come to this verse and also point out and say, well, you know, we just need to let things be, and in the end, God will take care of it. All right? And so we vengeance is God's. And you may think of some other verses. This is all the points I got for this morning on this point here. On some reasons, and biblical reasons, to take in consideration in what one should do, if one should or should not be joining into the military. And so that's just some thoughts there. And the rest of my points are actually going to go forth into the point on examples and thoughts of why one can serve in the military and still be a Christian, still serve God, and still be biblical and faithful. And again, I'm not saying that it's an easy path to take for someone to do as we get into these next points. I want to make that known. I did not serve. I simply heard from many others. The preacher I studied under was retired Army. My grandpa served. My brother was in the Marines. Got two cousins that was in the Marines. So, again, I know my personal life, I did not. But in talking to others, there are many cautions that you would want to take. I don't believe that necessarily means that you cannot serve or should not serve. And so looking at these other points, I want to start off looking at some Old Testament examples. Understand, of course, we've been going through the Old Testament, right? We went through Joshua and Judges, and we're almost done with 1 Samuel here, and we're going to look at a few of those. But just going all the way back to the beginning, going back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis and start with Abraham. We see that God's people got caught up in war, got caught up in battles and fighting. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. You turn along with me here and reading in verse 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. It says, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them, pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so here, Abraham, Lot is taken. You know, here his people, his own blood, his kin has been taken. And so what does he do in that place? He goes and fights for his nephew. He sees that Lot is taken. He goes and gets Lot back. He brings him back. So Abram, who turns to Abraham, goes and fights. He is willing to provide, as we might say, provide protection for his own. And when they were taken, he went and fought for them. He did go and bring them back. And again, we can turn to Exodus. In chapter 17, we look at Moses as he leaves Egypt, and as they're leaving Egypt, of course, in the traveling, as they go through the wilderness, and they're trying to get to the land of Canaan, we come to this part here at Exodus 17. And in verse 8, as we talk about Saul and the Amalekites, talk about Amalek, right? This is what it comes back to right here. As we come to Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up top of the hill.
Now, if you continue to read, it talks about, again, the power of God that was with them, showing that God was with them, because as Moses held the staff up, they would be victorious. They continued to fight, and they were driving off Amalek and the Amalekites. But his arm eventually got tired. You just sit there. Go ahead. Go home. Grab a stick. Hold it up in the air. See how long you do. Eventually, your arm's going to get tired. I don't care how small that stick is. You just hold your arm up that long, and eventually it's going to get weak. It's going to get tired. It's going to get sore. And so Aaron and Miriam end up holding his arm up. They end up coming together and holding his arm up till they were victorious in this battle. And again, that shows that God was with them in this battle. As they get to the land of Canaan, they were going to go to battle. They were supposed to drive out all the children, all the people of Canaan. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, they were supposed to chase them out. So you study Joshua. Again, Joshua is brought out here. He's already starting to serve and lead and going to battle and man of war. And so as we get into the story of Joshua, we know he goes against Jericho, he goes against Ai, and after Ai, he goes from one city to another, to another, to another. He continues to travel and go to battle from one place to another. And so as we study the Word of God, again, we see that there are battles. We see that there are war, and that God's people do go to battle. God's people do go to war. They continue to fight. Of course, we know that, I'll get to that point here in a bit, that this is a different time frame, that this is God's people Israel, and that we're under a new covenant. But looking at this example, because we are to learn from the Old Testament, is there for our learning. Then we go to the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 3, we have Othniel step up, Caleb's son-in-law. And so we read a little bit about him and Joshua, but as we get into Judges, it brings a little bit more out. He becomes a judge. He delivers them, as Caleb says, whoever goes up and fights for me, I will give him my daughter. And so that's how he became Caleb's daughter-in-law, or son-in-law. Let me say that right. And so he went up and fight. You know, Gideon's one who we know a decent amount, because we always like to bring out that 300. You know, he starts off 1,000, and then it comes down to this, and then God says, no, that's still too many people. Tell them to go down to the water, take a drink. Whoever brings the water up to their mouth, you keep, but whoever laps out of the water like a dog, send them home. And so after that, they come down to 300 men to go into battle with, again, showing that God is with them. Again, that's a point to bring out. It's not that they just went to battle, but God was with them. God was with them when they went to battle. God wanted it to be known. That's why he broke it down to 300. It said, unless you have so many men that you say, well, we did it ourselves, because we had outnumbered them 5-1. You know, instead, they were outnumbered, and they were victorious. As God, in other past times, you know, he's able to keep the sun still at one moment, keep it from moving or moving it back. And so God showed time and again that he was with them, right? God, time and again, was with the children of Israel as they went into battle, as they served as an army, as a military, and moving forward to take the land that God was giving to them. And then as we've been studying in 1 Samuel here, Saul and David continuously fighting against the Philistines, continuously fighting against the Amalekites, continuously going up against enemies. Saul went in against the Philistines as soon as he was selected king. David continuously fought up against Philistines. David and Goliath. Again, story that everybody knows. It's just we know David as a man of war, a man of battle, a man of blood, because of all that, he wasn't even able to build the temple of God. And so here we look at this and see that, well, Old Testament example shows us that there is battles. There is wars. And God's people did fight in wars. All right? And so, again, and that's where I get caught up in reading that and studying it. And we sit here and question, is war the same thing as murder? Again, and kill. Of course, we can get caught up in a little more than that and talking a little bit about self-defense and defending one's own house, within the own house. Again, study the Old Testament. Go back to the law that Moses had given to the children of Israel. Someone came into your house, and if you were to kill them while they were in your house, and it's night, it's dark, can't see, and you would kill them, it brings out that they would not have guilt on them. But go back to what we read in Romans about vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It says that that person's not supposed to go and chase this person down. Once the sun rises, they've escaped from your house. You're not supposed to go and chase them down and murder that person. You have to give them over to the judges, let them choose, let them set the court date, let them figure out what took place, whether he has the right to continue to, you know, same thing as a system today.
As we were to protect our own,
it's not the same thing as going forward, plotting something, setting a time, waiting for that moment, and murdering somebody. That's the same thing I believe with here is we're talking about war. We're talking about battle, serving in the military, or our police officers serving our country here in the homeland. And when they protect and serve, that they are not murdering people. They are trying to save others from those who are trying to murder or do harm or steal. And so there's a difference there. A difference that we see, because even as we look to this, as they go into battle and they go into war, once Joshua made that covenant with the people of the land, he wasn't allowed to go and just start war with them. He had to obey that covenant that they had made. They were not to go and just fight anybody and just go kill anybody. When what we just got studying with David, as Abigail's husband was very rude and mean, but Abigail comes out and stops David, right? Says, think about this. You're going to have his blood on your hand. You're going to have all his servants' blood on your hand. You're going to have my blood because he's going to kill everybody in the household. Again, that wasn't a righteous thing. Sit back and think about it. That wasn't a righteous attack. That wasn't a smart decision. That was out of anger. That was out of wrath. That wasn't, hey, this is war and battle. This is, you know, the situation that their king's not willing to make peace with it. And so they went. And so he did not go forth with that. It wasn't justified, as we might say. And so we can look through the New Testament again, that we don't see as much as we do in the Old Testament when we talk about war and battle in that point. But what we do see again is, if we go to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, that we are to respect the laws of the land and that we're to obey them. So Romans 13 and verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the obedience of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so here it's talking about submitting to our authority, and the reason I want to bring that out is because, again, if there ever came a time again for a draft, you know, that you're forced to go into the military, would we have a right to disobey that? You know, well, we go back to when Israel chose to have a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. What do they warn the people about? He says, well, when you choose a leader, they're going to take your children for their army. So 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties, and will set some to the plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And so here he says, if you have leaders, you have kings, we have a president, we have a ruling authority, we're going to take your children and put them to work. And so, again, God says, this is the way it's going to be. And so we have to understand that, you know, if that were to come to be, and thankfully we have so many that volunteer and step up and serve our nation, serve our country, that we don't have to, we're not in that point where they're just saying, hey, we're going through the draft. But I've talked to the older gentlemen that they have talked about that. They recall that day that, you know, I had plans and then I got that letter from Uncle Sam and there I had to go. Again, so the question of, can we serve in the military? I believe so. And you look through the New Testament again in Matthew chapter 8, but we don't talk about war or anything. But here in Matthew chapter 8, there are many verses that talk about those who are officers that serve. That serve God or come to God and believe in our Lord. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, here it brings out, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, which is an officer, a captain, a centurion, came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Notice Jesus didn't sit here and rebuke him and say, no, not until you repent of the sin, or, you know, you have to step down, you can't do this. And so he went to him. Actually, a better example, I believe it, you might look into Acts chapter 10 and read what it says about Cornelius. Acts chapter 10.
Acts 10, starting there in verse 1, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And so, and of course, he tells him about Peter and sends men to Peter. Peter comes and preaches the word to him, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. They end up getting baptized and obeying the gospel. But here, once again, he's an officer, a centurion of the Italian regiment. And yet it talks about how good of a person he was, how much he serves, so much that God uses him and his household as an example that Gentiles are entered into this new covenant, that they're not supposed to be keeping the Gentiles from being baptized into Christ. And so again, can we serve in the military? I believe we can. As a Christian, you can. Again, not saying it's easy and that there's a lot that has to go into your deciding that decision. One last point to bring out from this morning's lesson is that there's a lot of spiritual sideness as it refers to soldiers and to serving in an army and reference of us. And so to help us have that mindset is to understand the military. Understand armies, that there's a spiritual soldiers that we are supposed to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn along with me there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, as it reads here, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Again, Paul uses this as an example. He uses it to push Timothy to continue and push to teach that we are supposed to have that kind of mindset, that we are serving God, and that we are soldiers of Christ. We have that hymn in our hymn book, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Again, it gives us that mindset that it uses these things. And in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 25, Philippians 2 and verse 25, it says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He says, my fellow soldier. And then a verse I think we're more common with that we often go to is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, about putting on the armor of God. You're wearing a helmet, a breastplate, shod in your feet, carrying your sword, carrying your shield. And so it goes through and lists these things as we should know about soldiers. And not in a bad way. He's telling us to do these things to help us, to strengthen us in a good manner, good thought about them. And so, yes, as we go in to tomorrow as a man-made holiday and a Memorial Day and remembering those who have served us, served this nation, and certainly thankful that we have them. And certainly understand that as Christians, we can serve in the military. And again, you have to make sure that you're prepared for the cost and going through. And there's so much that you can get caught up in it. Because I almost did. And you're sitting there going, well, basic training, schooling, and how often you get the days off to actually go to worship. If you go overseas, will you find a place to worship or have? And so there's a lot that to take in consideration. But in just a plain and simple, as some people try to make it of, no, you can't. I don't believe that's so. I don't believe we have biblical answers to say that. So those who are able to do it and understand that we should be thankful to them. And so, again, just a lesson to help us in that mindset, especially with that day coming up on us and many other holidays that go forth and celebrating those. Let us be thankful. And let us always be praying for them as they do serve for this nation, that as they go through it, that they're able to keep their faith, maybe even shine their light to the other side. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this evening to any who understands and has heard the word of God and know what they need to do. The opportunity to become a soldier of Christ is open. If you're ready to serve the Lord, to be a soldier of God's, and put on that armor, then please, make that confession this morning. come forward and let it be known you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you'd like to be a soldier of Christ. That you want to put sin behind you and repent of it. And to be baptized, allowing God to add you to his kingdom. Allowing God to add you to his church, making you a soldier. We will assist you and we'll help you in any way that we can in putting on that armor of God. If that shield has been getting heavy on you, if you not know how to use the Bible, the sword, then please let it be known. Let us study with you and help you in wearing the armor of God as we ought to. If there's anything we can do for you, let it be known as we stand and sing.
I will sing the deepest.